you're in Terex, shine. If you're at Walmart, shine. If the Lord's placed you in the high school, shine. If you're retired, go to the Senior Citizen Center and shine, okay? There's no wrong place to shine. We are all called, though, to be a light. And so we're going to start like a 12-week series on this. And really what this series is I'm just going to give you a heads up. It's a vision and value series for James River Church. We're going to go through what really our vision and our values, the values that drive us as a community. And so, you know, for a while, actually, Jeff and I have talked about and thrown around the idea of doing like a newcomers course or class or something for people who come to our church. We could share like, this is who we are. This is what drives us. So you don't have to be among us for a year to gradually pick up like what's valuable to us. And essentially, like if you have come to our church in the last year or two, welcome to a 12-week series on what drives us. And really what we are praying for, two things we're praying will come out of this. Number one, we want greater unified vision for where we are going as a church in the grace of God. There's really something powerful about unity. And the second thing is we want a unified commitment to the values that drive that vision. Each of us have dreams and visions for our life. But in order for us to get anywhere, we have to have a value system inside that drives us. And there are certain values the Lord has placed in this family, and he's insisted upon them. And they're all in the Word, but I would say some of them are unique to the call that we have, to the assignments that we have. And so if you miss a message, I actually encourage you to jump onto the YouTube channel. In the next 3 months, if you miss a message, jump on there and watch it. Listen to it while you're doing the dishes or whatever. This series will take us right up to into October, right up to our Gathering the Generals Regional Conference. In the fall, October 13th through the 15th, mark your calendars now, we have a regional missions and prayer conference that we're going to be hosting. We actually have already... a long time ago, almost a year ago, rented the Crossroads Hotel over here. We have one of their ballrooms. There will not be dancing. Well, maybe there will be, actually. Hopefully there will be dancing, but not ballroom dancing. we've rented a space over there. We have guest speakers coming in, guest worship teams. And this is, for those of you who have never been to one, we do this conference, I would say annually, but it's not every year, actually, because we each year we do pray about whether God wants us to do it or not. But we've done it many, many times. And this is a moment where we are believing that we're going to be a watering hole for the region, which is a word the Lord gave us, a promise he gave us for our church, that he wanted us to be a watering hole for the region was the term he gave, a place of refreshing, a place of renewal, a place to get refueled and sent out. And so these, when we have conferences, we're very intentional. They're a lot of work, right? Nobody likes to do work for nothing. Very intentional about the conferences that we put on and why we're doing them and what we're messaging. And these are our moments where we can put a trumpet to our mouth, so to speak, and blast a message, and it gets beyond this church. We actually have people from all over the state and other states that even come. Usually have a couple hundred people from around the region that are there that we get to trumpet the messages that God gives us. So that is happening, and so this series will take us right up to that. So neighborhoods and nations, we want to be a light wherever God has put us, right? And so actually something exciting happened this last week. Stan and Jeff, why don't you guys come forward? Stanley and Jeff took a trip to Sioux Falls. And so this is because we don't have a ton of time. Stanley, I want you to tell us how many people groups, like you kept track of countries, how many people groups you witnessed to in 48 hours. And then Jeff, I'd love for you to share the story about, there's many stories, but the story about the person of peace, the soccer player, okay? So they had immigrant communities on their heart. Stanley's heart has been burning for people from the immigrant communities, people from the 1040 window since he's come back from the Middle East. And so he and Jeff together decide, let's go to Sioux Falls, let's pray, let's fast, let's find the immigrant communities, which there's a very large immigrant population, and let's just share the gospel for 2 days and see what God does. And so tell us about how many people groups.
Guess. Anybody? 10? Huh?
8.
8? You know. Anybody? Really quick. One more guess. 2 more guesses, huh? 12. Jim? 12 nations.
You're prophetic, Jim.
12, yeah, he cheated. 12 nations. There was moments where my brain literally felt like I was in Dubai or Turkey or, you know, anywhere in the world, and I'm surrounded with nations. That's literally what I felt at multiple times. I'm like, no, you're in South Dakota. Yeah. That's how immersed we were. 12 nations. 30 people for sure. Conservative guess. 30 people heard, got prayed for, got ministered to, heard the gospel to some degree. 30 people.
Okay, so they are, yeah, isn't that amazing? And they did hours and hours of prayer walking and asking God to lead them. And then, so they were asking for a person apiece. That's a person that does not know the Lord, but has an open heart and is hungry. That's what we call a person apiece. So tell us about what Jesus did.
Yeah, so our ultimate goal, we want to plant churches throughout our region, especially among international people, because we have neighborhoods and nations, but we literally have nations in our neighborhoods. And
Amen.
So we're like, let's reach them right here. And we literally, we were talking to people from Bhutan, from these are unreached yep. people groups, and they're right there, and Nepal and different things like that, and Somalia, different things. And so we want to ultimately, we're going every month is our goal. We're going to go every month, and we want to plant churches that multiply and plant churches like house churches among these internationals. And so the first thing we need to do is find a person of peace. And that's that person who they may not know Jesus, but they're super interested in knowing about him.
Yeah.
And they open up doors into their circle of relationships. And so we met this one young man, as one story, and shared the gospel with him. And there was just like there's times you share the gospel and you're just doing it. There's other times when you're like, you can feel the arrows of the Lord.
Amen.
Going right through the defenses and hitting the heart. And it was that, and he was he's grown up in a Muslim family, and he's from Africa, and he was so, he's like, wanted to know more about Jesus. And then after we were sharing the gospel with him, he asked me, he goes, can I have your phone number? He says, so I can, because I want to meet with you and ask you more questions. And I said, yep.
Pause, that's what we call fish jumping into the boat.
And
you don't have to go after him, they just jump in the boat.
And so I gave him my phone number, and right away he was texting me. He's like, I think this is what I need to really believe in God. And he's and we started, he wanted to talk. He says, when can we meet? Of course, I'm 2 hours away. I said, let's talk on FaceTime. So we talked on FaceTime call the other night. He's just asking me questions about God and how did you know that Jesus was God and that Christianity was right? And he's just, and so I'm just answering his questions and sharing the gospel. And he's like, you can tell that like his heart was being touched by the Lord. And then he says this, he says, I have other friends too. And they also are interested in knowing about Jesus. He goes, is it all right if I refer them to you so that they can ask you their
fish
questions?
Jumping in the boat.
Yeah, amazing. That's person of peace right there. And I was like, absolutely. And I gave him an app. You can do a discovery Bible study. And I said, start meeting together and read through those Bible stories together with your friends and talk about it together. And your answers are there in the Bible. And then when I come, we'll all meet together. And I'll answer as many questions as you want to answer. So I really believe that this is a house of peace, that we're going to see the beginning, a church planted there among them as they give their lives to the Lord, they get baptized, and then they start gathering together to read the word, to pray, and share the gospel with their friends and family as well. So pray for them.
It's just too good not to share. Wasn't that just great? Yeah. Wasn't that just great? Thank you, Stanley. Thank you, Jeff. Oh, man, that's just amazing. Neighborhoods and nations, just shine wherever you're at. Wherever you're at. Oh, my goodness. In this next 3 months, as we're going through this series, there's a lot happening. We're actually sending out 2 different missions teams from this church, one to Sioux Falls, to the homeless community there, to minister at the Gospel Union Mission. And that's a family missions trip. Very excited. First in-state family missions trip we have ever done of this kind. I love it. Myron and Dixie are leading that. Then in September, yes, with the team, woohoo! And then in September, Winter and Chad are leading a team to the Middle East, and we're going to be back in Eurasia. I'm not going to say locations on this one, but ministering with House of Prayer and with ministries that we have there. So that's exciting, too. And then also during this time, you know, we already have Brianna. She's back in YWAM. She has been for months. So we're continuing to pray for her. We have Malachi, who's in South Asia, and he'll be coming back at the end of this month. So pray for him and his team. That's amazing. And during this 3 months, we'll be sending out Michaela Breck, who will be going back to YWAM Kona for more training and more training and missions. And we also sewed Akaya into the One Thing internship in Kansas City. There's something else, guys. Anything else? Shiloh, and we have Shiloh on furlough as she's raising her funds during this time so she can go back for 2 years. Guys, look what God has done in 1 year. Look what he did. Look what he did. Last summer in June, we sent our first person out. And that launched 6 people in 6 months. And in December, the Lord said, pray and be prepared to lay down everything. There's a second wave coming. Jesus, we're going to reach the globe, right? Our little world, at least, our part of it. Praise God. So today, we're starting this series on a message that I call the call to lay down love. The call to lay down love. Every believer has a call on their life to live a life of surrender to the Lord, of yieldedness to the Lord, for the sake, though, of love. Do you know that there is so much joy in surrender? I don't know why we fight it so much. Because once we get there, we're like, why didn't I do this 10 years ago, right? There is so much joy in completely surrendering every cell of your being and every dream of your heart to the one who created you. You know, Jesus led in the example of surrender. And you know what he said in Hebrews chapter 12? He said, for the joy set before me, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There's so, Jesus led in the example of joy in surrender. Was the cross fun? No. I mean, it was torture. It was death. Apart from that, it was the separation for a moment. The eternal Son of God was separated from his Father, and the weight of my sin was, I can't even bear the weight of my sin, let alone the weight of the billions upon billions of human beings. All their sin fell upon Christ in that moment on the cross. And he said, it was for joy that I went there. I surrendered to the will of the Father, and it was joyful. In my tears and suffering, there was joy in it. Because why? Because of love. Love drove Jesus to obey the will of the Father. The love he had for Father God and for his will, the love he had for human beings, the love he had for you drove him to surrender, and he called it joy. When I say this statement, I know you guys are going to agree. Jesus wasn't submitting to God's will to die for the sins of the world because Jesus was a minion, just a little worker. You can't really say it out loud, right? The glorious Lamb of God. He wasn't submitting because he was just a slave. We are servants, of course, of the Lord. But we aren't just his workers and his little minions. We're sons and daughters. We're the bride of Christ. There's a reason why he chose to use that language, right? Love, 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 love. Not a working mentality. Not because Jesus was a minion. But love drove him there and kept him on the cross. Remember what it said? He actually said, I could right now say a word and my Father would send 10,000 angels to rescue me off of this thing. I submit to it. I surrender to this will because I can see on the other side of this, I'm going to get a family. I'm going to get a family. Do you know what we do for family? The things you mothers have done for love of your children. Puke, poop. There has been explosions in the night all over for love, right? You have stayed by the bed of crying babies for love. You have been on your face crying out for the wayward one for love. You've lost sleep for love. Why? Because we do anything for family. Jesus was drove to the cross and stayed in the will of God for love. And that's what keeps us in the place of surrender. Not because we're good workers. Not because we just have to be disciplined enough. I love discipline. Really, there's a celebration in the disciplines. Like, young people who are just learning life, set a time and get up that every day at the same time. Do yourself a favor. Get a schedule. Discipline is wonderful. Open your Bible at the exact same time every single day. 20 years from now, you're going to thank me. Eat 3 meals a day. Go to bed before midnight. Limit your video games are fun. Set a timer, turn it off after 60 minutes. Do yourself a favor, have discipline in your life. But let me tell you, love will take you somewhere that discipline could never drive you to. Discipline is powerful. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. But love will lead you to death. Love would lead you to lay down your lives. I've looked at every one of my kids and said, I would die for you. And I mean it. I would take a bullet for Sapo. He's my son. I would gladly lay down my life for my children. Gladly. I honestly do not think I would even think twice about it. In fact, I have proof. Every time I have to slam on the brakes, I am the human seatbelt. If it's my 20-year-old, I'm holding him in with my bare strength. What is it? It's instinct, right? To lay down our lives for our children is instinct. Because love drives you places that even discipline can't take you. You never outgrow love. You grow into it. More and more. So last December, I was wondering, I'll just pause. Cecile, could you just check? I think the air conditioning actually switched off again. I don't know why it's doing that, but just stick it down at 70 again and restart it maybe. Last December, Stanley was home for a break from, spent 10 months doing missions. And it was right before he headed out to the Middle East. He came home for a couple weeks for Christmas. And during that time, he actually had a dream that I felt like was very important. And I actually just feel like it was just kind of setting the course for 2023 for our church. And in the dream, he was sitting at a table with leadership from the church. And he said, he was saying, there's a second wave coming. A second wave of missionaries God wants to send out. A second wave in the harvest. And I won't give all the details, but in the dream, like, what came forward is there's a second wave that God wants to birth. But it's going to be really costly, and you need to be prepared to give your last dime, to give the widow's mite, so to speak. It's going to be really costly. And I have carried that in my heart every month since. Recalibrating, say, God, I really believe that. Lord, wherever you're taking us, give us the grace as a church to be laid down lovers, to really be surrendered, to really, like, your will is what matters. And it's joy for us to give all of our energy and our last dime and all of our passion to whatever you desire to bring forth in the earth, Lord, whatever you're wanting to birth. And there's this call in the midst of sacrifice to do it for love. Then in January, so that was in December, and Stan went ahead and left. And then just a week later, maybe, we were at a 24-hour prayer gathering, and multiple leaders from the church independently had not spoken to each other. The Holy Spirit spoke to both of them and said, remember John Allen Chow and pray that God would give us grace to give everything to him in this moment. I wonder if you could bring up that picture. I think we can leave the lights on. I think we can see. I just want to just talk about this young man for just a moment. John Allen Chow was a missionary. In 2018, on November 17th, he embarked on a mission to try to engage the native peoples of the North Senegal Islands with the gospel. He was 26 years old. John Allen Chow came from a Christian family, American kid. It's like Da, Laku, a couple years older. His family loved the Lord. His dad was actually a leader in Chi Alpha, which is like a college ministry. And he felt a burning passion for the people of the North Senegal Islands, which is in the Bay of Bengal. It's between India and Burma. There's a set of islands there. And in North Senegal, in these islands, there are some islands that are completely isolated. No visitors have stepped onto these islands for decades, and sometimes, actually, honestly, probably hundreds of years. The tribes there are completely isolated, never having ever met a Christian, a believer, have any opportunity to be presented with the gospel. It was actually illegal to visit as a tourist, or, you know, it's illegal to visit these islands. They're protected by the Indian government. I believe they're colonization of India. And he was praying for the people of these islands, I believe, for years. And he joined a frontier missions organization that began to help train him to be able to try to engage the people of the North Senegal Islands. He undergoed a lot of training. He did every vaccination known to man. He quarantined extensively so that he wouldn't carry diseases. And then, against the law, underground, and if someone has a problem with preaching the gospel when it's illegal, you need to look at the Bible. Amen. We would not have the gospel here. Yes. Right now, if the disciples obeyed their government concerning the Great Commission. Obey your government, except for if it's in conflict with God's word, and you have a higher government then that you answer to. Amen. And so he had a series of interactions that he tried to go close to the island, give them gifts. He had picture cards. Like, a really, really great plan, honestly. And finally there came the day where he felt like, I must go. Even if it costs me everything, I believe Jesus will use my martyred blood if that's what it comes to. And so he hired a fishing boat to take him to some boundary waters, got in a canoe towards the island, and he was murdered before ever having to getting to share. And his body was never retrieved because the natives are so hostile there. They were actually not even able to retrieve his body. And so at the age of 26, on November 17th, 2018, he gave his life. There was a lot of controversy about it, and I was amazed at that time how many Christians said, what a waste that that young man would die. And I was like, whoa, you better not call it a waste if God doesn't call it a waste. Because he laid down his life for love. Yes. And I promise you, that island's getting saved. Amen. I'm honestly, we have the testimony of history. When people lay down their lives for the gospel, the Lord makes sure to get the gospel in there somehow. Does anyone remember the story of the Elliots? Yes. And John Elliot? Jim Elliot. There you go, Jim Elliot, who went to the Ecuadorian. He was in Ecuador, and they had a passion to reach a tribe that was cannibalistic, I believe, never been reached, extremely barbaric, very dangerous. And they did something very similar. This was back in the 50s or 60s or something, 50s. And they flew with a plane over the tribe very low, and they dropped gifts out, and they were trying to make positive contact, had some good positive contacts. Finally, they said, it's time. We're going to land on this shore of this very remote area. We're going to see if we can make a positive interchange with them. It, something went south. There was a misunderstanding in the interchange, and they were all murdered. Four men married with children, all in the mission field, murdered. But you know what? The natives saw with their bare eyes as they murdered those missionaries, they saw angels from heaven descending and grabbing their spirits and like ripping them out of their bodies. And they said, what have we done? We killed holy men. They knew nothing about Christ, but they're convicted with the guilt of murdering holy men. And then sickness and disease swept through the tribe months later, a year later. And the wives of the martyrs went in and served the men of that tribe with medicine, and they all got saved. And to this day, that part of Ecuador is Christian. It's evangelizing others. And it was in January that multiple people in our church said, the Holy Spirit said to them, remember the legacy of John Allen Chow. And remember now and say, Jesus, you can have everything. You're just worthy. Sometimes I think we get birthed into the kingdom of God the wrong way. We don't realize what it means to actually come into his kingdom. And we grab somebody's hand, say, just repeat after me. And I repeat after me, prayers aren't bad. Just repeat after me, Jesus, come in and just be my savior. And we just think it's all about now. I have a better life. You will have a better life. Because sin's not doing you any favors. It's not. But we also lay down our lives, right? And what does the scripture say in Matthew 16? If you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Yes. For whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it. Right. For eternity, this is what it's talking about. We don't live to save our lives. But it says, whosoever loses his life will find it. Come on. The day you got saved, you died to yourself. And what does Paul say? It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. To do his will. To have his will. It's how Paul said, I present my body as a living sacrifice. Let it be holy and acceptable to you, Lord. I'm yours. Thank you. I'll just go ahead and lift this up. And just like, you know, Jesus's great motivator for surrender was love, our great motivator to live a life of surrender is love. We call it laid down lovers. I'm a lover first, Lord, a worker second, right? Love drives us to yield everything. Love for Jesus, our Savior, who died a criminal's death for our reconciliation. Love for the one that reached down into the hellish pit of our lives and rescued us from destruction. Love for the Father who didn't leave us as orphans on this earth, but adopted us into his family and made us full heirs with him. Do you know you're going to inherit everything with Jesus? It's just not about what you, it's just not about our house or our car. It's not, it's about eternity. Love for the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us and leads us into all truth and comforts us in our pain and reveals Jesus to us daily. It's love, 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 love for the Lord. And then out of that, love for mankind. How many of you ever heard about the Moravians? The Moravians were a people group, well, a community in the 1700s. They were a Protestant Christian, a group of Protestant Christian refugees that fled from the Catholic nation of Moravia, where they were being persecuted. And they fled to what is now northeastern Germany. We've actually been to their little village. It still exists. Herrnhut, it's called. And they fled to this area, and they settled on a property of a man named Count Zinzendorf. He was a godly, humble young man, a landowner. He was a count who had desired with all his heart just to do something wonderful for the Lord. And so these refugees actually began to settle and create a community on his property. And Count Zinzendorf had a vision of having a godly community there. But after a very short period of time, trouble and division came to the struggling new community. They're refugees. They're there. And all of a sudden, division is among them. Zinzendorf went to prayer. He cried out to the Lord to help this struggling new community, to glorify the Lord, to help. And the Lord spoke to him, Leviticus 6:13. Fire shall be kept burning on my altar continually. It shall not go out. Speaking about, he knew it spoke about continual prayer and worship happening. So days later, he drew together everybody, all the leaders, and he says, we have to pray. We have to pray for God's mercy. We have to pray for his help. A few days later, on August 13th, 1727, the Holy Spirit fell on the entire community. There was a wave of repentance. Revival swept through the community, and a prayer meeting started that day in a commitment to 24/7, night and day prayer. That night and day prayer meeting went for 120 years, over 120 years. I actually believe it's like 126. Continually, night and day, Christmas, Easter, there was people praying around the clock for over 120 years, worshiping and praying, worshiping and praying, worshiping and praying. That's intense. But what was God doing? As they were worshiping and praying, community now completely transformed by revival fire of the Holy Spirit. 5 years into praying night and day, people begin to get called into the nations. And the Moravians birth a missions movement. We're talking there, they were like 150 people. I mean, it was really small community. Really small community. About the size of our church when we get everybody here. From that, though, 5 years of prayer, let me tell you, there were no Protestant missionaries at this time. We're like, oh, well, they start sending missionaries, big deal. Unless you never saw a missionary sent anywhere. It's a very big deal. God birthed a missions movement out of a prayer meeting. Let me tell you the story. 5 years after the prayer started and was going, there were two tradesmen 36-year-old David Nitschman, 26-year-old John Dober, who had a burden and a passion for the African slaves living in St. Thomas Island in the Caribbean. Now remember, they're in eastern Germany, northeastern Germany, but they had heard the reports of Africans being enslaved, taken to the Caribbean to work in sugar factories, sugarcane fields, and the atrocities. And the report reached them that the African people were a spiritual people, were a hungry, desperate people that did not have a witness of Christ, that had been reduced to slavery, who were impoverished, and that no one considered them worthy to share the gospel with. And these two men said, "We will go." They traveled across the continent with a group of Moravian family and friends to Copenhagen to board a ship with the intent to sell themselves into slavery on a slave ship so they could get to St. Thomas. When they arrived in Copenhagen, they could not find anyone to buy them because they were white. They literally went to the slave traders and said, "Will you buy me to send me as a slave with the Africans to St. Thomas?" The slave traders laughed at them and said, "No one's going to buy a white man." Racism is awful. So they purchased their own ticket and said, "Fine, we're going to get there somehow." They purchased their own ticket and boarded the ship to go to St. Thomas so that they could share Christ with the African slaves on that island. And it is said that they boarded the ship and they were looking down on the dock at all their family members, their dearest friends, and they knew they will never, most likely, ever see them again. This is a one-way ticket on a very dangerous journey across what is then the earth. It said they looked down at their friends and their family and they raised their hands to heaven and they shouted out these words, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And they did what they set out to do. He's so worthy. And love drives you to do things that you would normally never even think were humanly possible. Love for the Lamb who's so worthy. The Lamb of God. I'm just glad it was the Bible app, honestly. We can always listen to that. You can look at the scripture on your notes if you want to, or open your Bible if you want to. I want us to look at Mark 12:28 for a few minutes. See, there's nothing more important in this life than loving God with all of our being. We never graduate from it. We never grow out of it. We never take our eyes off of it. To love Jesus Christ is the chief pursuit of every believer. There's no greater aim. It's our greatest joy. It's our greatest honor. It's our greatest goal. And so I just want us to look at the greatest commandment for a minute. For a few minutes, actually. This is a scripture that I have used to recalibrate my heart over and over and over again. You know, sometimes we can get a little success in life. Maybe it looks like things are rolling our way. Things are coming together. And this is what I, you know, am I succeeding right now? Because actually all of that stuff doesn't really tell me if I'm being successful. What really tells me if I'm being successful in life is how am I loving him? How am I loving him? If the greatest commandment is to love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then the greatest success is to have done that, right? And so I recalibrate my heart with this passage. Mark 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" They're kind of trying to test Jesus here. Verse 29, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Do you know that love is not just a feeling? It actually looks like something. Isn't that true? We like it. Love is a feeling, for sure. There's the feeling of love. I love that. I love when I feel love. But love has to be more than a feeling, or it's really worthless, right? Like, I love my husband. There's been a few moments, though, when I've been really mad, and I didn't feel love. Isn't it good that my love was a little deeper than a feeling, right? That there was a commitment to it, that it looked like something, that there actually was physical, like, commitments and activities around that love. So what does it mean? We're just going to go through this line by line to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And I encourage you regularly, just get this out and read through it slowly and pray it over yourself. Number one, we love God with all of our heart. What does that mean? To love God with your heart is to love him with your passions, to love him with your dreams, to love him with your inward desires and your affections. We have a young hero among us right now. That is Daw Moo right here. Daw is a star tennis player in the Huron tennis team. This year, he'll be position number one, flight one. Last year, Daw really gave his life to the Lord, had a dramatic turnaround with his life. Always a great kid, honestly, but it's like dramatic turnaround. He entered into the tennis season, and he told me, "I want to glorify Jesus in tennis. I want to glorify God on the tennis team." So we began to grab all the tennis players before games and lead them praying. Let's pray together. He invite kids, tennis players, to youth group, to Saturday Bible study. He's part of a lot of Bible studies, actually. I mean, anything he could, church. Because Daw's like, I have a gift, tennis. Now, he could either let tennis be an idol or tennis be a tool. Maybe God made him great at tennis because it gives him influence, right? And for your enjoyment, don't forget, just have fun, right? It's okay to have fun. But in the middle of that, he said, "I have a passion, but my passion for Christ is greater than my passion for tennis." So the passion for Christ is here. The passion for tennis is here. So then here we go. Let's just lead a bunch of people to Jesus. That tennis team is turned upside down for the Lord. Like, it has been amazing. At one point, there's 8 varsity members. At one point, 7 of them were in my Saturday Bible study group. 7 out of the 8. And the 8th one just came last week. Woo! That was fun. I was like, go Jesus. We love him with our heart. What are your desires? Do a desire check. What are you, and you're like, oh, well, my desires are set on the Lord. You want to know how you know where your desires are? What do you think about all the time? What do you dream about? What are your affections? What do you get excited about? Do you get really excited when someone's sharing with you that they led someone to the Lord? Or are you just like, oh, that's nice, cool. But then the next person can come up and talk to you about a car, and you're just like, oh my goodness, this car is awesome. Nothing wrong with being excited about a car, right? I'm not even saying that, but is your heart set on the Lord? We love him with our passion. So I'll just say this. I'll say, Lord, I love you with all my heart. And then this is how I'll pray it. I'll say, Lord, I love you with the passions of my life, the things I get excited about. I love you with the things I get excited about, Lord. Lord, I love you with my dreams. What I'm doing is I'm praying, I love you with all my heart. I love you with my dreams, Lord. Help me to love you with my dreams. Help me to dream about the things that you dream about. Help me dream about nations and people groups coming to know you. Help me to dream about you and I walking so close together that you don't have to shout it, you can whisper it and I hear it. It's a dream of mine. Because I think sometimes the Lord has to like take my face in his hands. Like, you ever do that with your little one? Look at me. And like the Lord's like, look at me, Otto, what are you doing? You have to get my attention. The dream of my heart is I walk so closely with him that he wouldn't have to shout so much, right? He could just gently talk to me. And I'd be like, I got it. I'm going to do it now, Lord. So I'll say, Lord, I want to love you with my dreams. I want to love you with my inward desires. The things. So this has meant weird things for me. Like, I have fasted the strangest things in my life to get this in check. Things that I would never, I'm not telling any of you to fast this kind of stuff. But one time I was like, I'm very passionate about, very excited to remodel my house. I love remodeling my house. I've lived in a really beautiful house that for 3 years. Prior to this, I lived in a huge fixer-upper. For the first 15 years in Huron, I mean, we bought definitely the ugliest house on the block that had the greatest potential. And I just get so charged up when it was time for a renovation. Jeff wanted to run and live in a hole, and I wanted to, like, jump into it and just be immersed in that's all I'm going to do, reno. He used to tell me, Autumn, I think that in heaven, your mansion's going to be a fixer-upper, and you're going to get to renovate for all eternity in heaven. And so there have been times throughout the years where I actually felt the Spirit say, Autumn, I want you to lay down everything with your house for the next 6 months. I don't want you to do anything with your house. I mean, I cleaned it. I cooked. Don't worry. But I mean, like, I didn't paint any walls. I didn't open up any decorating magazines. I shut off whatever, all this stuff, and just said, okay, Lord. And it was a true fast for me where I was taking a passion that's not evil. There's nothing wrong with it. I find the joy of the Lord in the middle of it. But it got a little too consuming. Whatever. I don't know. The Lord knows why. And I said, God, I'm laying it down right now. You know why? Because above any other earthly passion and desire, I want my inner desires to be set on you. So I fasted weird things. Jeff, for years, fasted like football or baseball. I would never tell any of you. I would never put that on any of you. Like, you just, what are you doing watching baseball? It's a pretty innocent thing to do. Go for it. But for him, it was about where's my inward desires and affections. And he was born a little athlete, intense little athlete. We have pictures of him in Little League, and you would think he was a Major League baseball player by the way he was wearing that uniform. And the look on his face. And also amazing, amazing stories when he was little of being in Little League. And there was a little girl in T-ball who she's in outfield picking dandelions. And he's screaming at her, get your head in the game! I love that. I think that story is the best. And he's still like that, right? You, Stan and him go to Sioux Falls, and Jeff's like, here's my detailed schedule of what I'm going to be doing for the next 48 hours. And I'm like, am I allowed to call you after 8 p.m. when you're finally at the hotel? Okay. Kiki is like, we're going to do this. So why has he done that? Because he wants to love God with all his heart. So when he finds there's something competing for his heart, we deal with it, guys. When there's something competing for your affection, we deal with it. Why? For love, because we love him more. The heart is what holds our values. Number two, we love God with all our soul. He says, love him with your soul. So, you know, I love to think of it this way. You are a spirit, an eternal spirit. You live in a physical body. And you possess a soul. And your soul is your will, your emotions, your feelings, and your personality. And God says, I want you to love me with your soul. I want you to love me with your emotions. Sometimes we, in church, we try to get people to shut off their emotions. Like, shut off your emotions. That's holy, is to be like more stoic. I think God created you with wild emotions. Because he has all the emotions he gave you. He has all the emotions that are in you, God has, in perfection. Joy, grief, sadness, gladness. He has all of these, in perfection though. God's not manic. He's not like up one day, down the other. No, no, no. He's steady. But he has emotions. Yep. And he gave them to us. They're just not good leaders. So when you're leading with your feelings, then one day you love your spouse, and the next day you're going to divorce them. Get your feelings where they need to be. Get them following the mind of Christ, right? But we love God with these feelings. This means that when we're having that day that feels, or a season of grief, we come to him in the grief and we say, Lord, in the middle of loss, I want you to know I love you. You are not always going to feel perfect. And sometimes you shouldn't. If you experience loss, you can't pretend like it didn't happen. You can't just be like, oh, no, really, everything's going to be fine for the rest of my life. No, you are, in this age, you are going to receive, you're going to have disappointments. You're going to have losses. And you know what? You can love him well in pain. And you can love him when you're on the mountaintop, when you're like, whoa, this is such a good season. I'm feeling so much joy. And so much victory. Then in that, in the middle of your joy, in the middle of your victory, don't forget him. Run to him and say, I'm so in love with you. Thank you for this moment. We love him with our soul. You love him with your personality. God gave every single one of you a unique personality, right? But not all of our aspects of our personality are actually sanctified or holy. Do you know what I mean? So God gave you an individual personality. I say you be you, I'll be me, right? Totally. But we also need to recognize when parts of our personality are actually in opposition to the Lord and the Word of God. In other words, like, if you're like, well, God just made me to be really direct. Well, I'm glad you could speak your mind. But when it moves into being rude and super hurtful, that's probably a part of your personality that you need to submit to the Lord, renew your mind on, and change. And you can. Absolutely. Well, I've just always been like this. Well, it's time for a new day. You know? And that doesn't mean you have to be like me, but it means you look at the Word and you look at Christ and you renew your mind and you actually mold your personality, continuing to be the unique you that you are. You also, though, mold and renew your mind so that you look like him. That's loving him with your soul. Number three, we love God with our mind. Just put your hands on your mind. Put it on your head. Close your eyes. Take a deep breath. Say, my mind is yours, Lord. I'm going to love you with my mind. To love God with your mind is to love him with your thoughts. It's to love him with your thought life. You have a full life going on right up here. Isn't it true? Like some of you right now are like, you're here, but you're not here. And I'm like, you, come on, back to me, back to me. Because you got a whole world happening right here. I mean, you can be at Walmart, but your thought life is like, right? You can be sitting in church, but you're really rehearsing the conversation you had 3 days ago that's really been bugging you. And you're like, man, you know, and you've been picturing yourself, I should have done it different. I would have told him off if I really, you know, you know, right? We love God, though. We're called to love him with our mind, with our thoughts, with our thought life. And the way that we love him with our thoughts is like, don't just think. Some people are like, they're victims to their thoughts. Like, it's like they're living like a victim to whatever's happening up here. I have no control over what way I think. Yeah, you do. You have a, if there's one thing you have control over, it's the way you think. Someone may throw you into jail, but they can't make you think something. People can persecute you. People can ridicule you. They cannot control your thoughts. There is one powerful thing you have control over in your life, and that is loving God with your mind. But let me tell you, your mind leads you in such powerful ways. I venture to say there has never been a marital affair that's ever taken place on the face of the earth that didn't first happen right here. That sucker happened right here way before it happened in reality. Love him with our thoughts. We love him by our thoughts, by saying, God, I love you enough to actually take time to know what are your thoughts. Open the word. It says the Bible, the word of God, is like water that washes. Oh, it's so good. And you do it over the years and the decades, and pretty soon you're thinking like him, which is exactly what the born again life is. He actually said he's given you a new mind. Now you get to discover it. It's already yours. You're given the mind of Christ. And as you read the word, you're like, whoa, that thought pattern that I've been thinking, that actually goes against the word. So I'm going to take the word, I'm going to pour it like water and wash my mind with it, right? I'm going to renew my mind. This is what I'm going to believe. This is what I think. And every time you do that, you have to know this. Every time you take a thought captive, yesterday I had to do this. I was going on a walk, and it was a prayer walk. And all of a sudden, I just had this really painful memory from a number of years ago, and I just felt so bitter. Like, instantly felt like resentful. I was like, no, I don't accept that thought. I don't accept that. I have already forgiven that person, that situation. It's over. But what we need to know in that moment is you're loving him. You're loving him. Right at that one moment when you took the thought captive and said, no, I'm going to think about, I already forgave him. Bless him, God. Bless him. I'm not going to think about that anymore. Up in heaven, the Lord went, it's like he swooned a little bit. Whoa, look at the way Laku loved me right there. He loved me enough to like not think on that thought or whatever. We love him with our mind. Number four, we love God with all our strength. It says, love the Lord your God with all your strength. To love God with your strength is to love him with your gifts, your talents, to love him with your influence and even your money, which is tied to influence, tied to gifts. We love him with the strength of our life. Each one of you have gifts and talents and abilities. He's just given them to you at birth. You've cultivated them maybe through your life. Some of them have led to careers for you. Some of them are more relational gifts. But when you get with someone, you just, you know, Jim can talk to anybody. He could make conversation with, I mean, he can bring the best out of anybody. I just feel like in a conversation, such a, I call it the gift of gab, but that feels like that kind of lowers it. It's really wonderful, right? We each have different gifts. And then we have a choice. What are we going to do with the abilities that God's given us? Do we love him with them by submitting those things to the Lord and using them to serve others, using them to build up the body of Christ, using them for love? Stanley and Jeff went for 48 hours to Sioux Falls, and I think they loved God with their strength. That's what they were doing. Certainly with all the other things too, I'm sure. They were saying, I can do this. This is an ability I have. I'm going to take 2 days out of work. I'm going to take my any ability I have to pray, my ability I have to share the gospel, my talents, and I'm going to love the Lord right now by serving the immigrant community in this city. It's such a joy to love God with our strength. You know, we love him with our influence. Sometimes we don't think about the strength of our life. One of the things that God's given each one of us is influence. Every single one of you, children, adults, all of you have somebody that you have influence over. In your home, at the workplace, you have someone that listens to you when you speak. Someone who cares about your opinion. And when we take that influence and we say, Lord, I want to love you with the strength of my influence right now, you get to set the tone. Me as a mom, I did a lot to set the tone in my household day after day. And when I would wake up tired and grouchy, which I had those days, I'm sure, I got to use my influence in a certain way, didn't I? And pretty soon everyone's grouchy and everyone's bickering and why I just used my influence in a certain way, didn't I? Or I can be the one to set a tone in a different way. Lord, I'm going to love you with my influence today. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to put the worship music on. I'm going to be the one that speaks positively in the workforce. I'm not going to enter into gossip against that person. I'm going to shine. I'm going to encourage, you know, if you're a guy, I'm going to encourage those guys to get rid of the pictures on their phone. That's not any good. That's not helping your marriage. What, I'm using my influence, right? Using your influence, though, to love the Lord, to share the gospel. Do you know people listen to you for a reason? If there's someone that listens to you, tell them about Christ. If there's someone that you has enough respect of you that they want to hear your voice speaking to them, certainly share Christ with them. Love them. Love him with our strength. Jeff, can you come up right now? We're just going to end this time by, I just feel like the Lord wants us to respond. Those that feel this in their heart. And the way we respond is like sometimes we beat ourselves up that we're not more surrendered to the Lord. We're not more yielded. You know, like, oh, man, I just don't think I'm really, like, if he told me to go to Africa tomorrow, I'm pretty sure I'd say no. Well, you know what? Maybe you should just start by, like, what he's really asking you to do in this moment. Like, share Christ with your neighbor or, you know, make a righteous choice tonight when you turn on the television. I mean, you know, it's like we worry about things that half the time aren't even going to happen. But the Lord is calling us to lay down love. This is actually, we chose to preach on this first in this series because it is the foundation that we build our lives on. We love you, Lord. We're committed to loving you. And we're never going to move from this place. And so there's some of us that you have moved from the place of love, and it's time to repent. And repentance is like as simple as this. I choose to move back into the place of love with you, Lord. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me. I really fell in love with the world for a while there. I really was more in love with people's opinions for the last few months than I have been with your opinion. And you say, I'm sorry. I'm intentionally moving back into the place of love. Won't everyone stand up right now? Please. If you can. Thank you, Lord. Let's just close our eyes for just a second. If you really have been away from the Lord, so this idea, like maybe your heart was really pierced at this idea of like, wow, loving him with everything, and you know in your heart, like, I have really not been loving the Lord with everything. I've just been letting other things take place, other things come in between me and God. I just want this moment where the first thing we're going to do is offer an opportunity for you to get your first love straight again, saying, Jesus, you're my first love. And so with no one looking around, if that's you, if you're like, I've slipped out of this place. Either you never have known God at all, or you've really slipped from him being the one you really love. I just want you to raise your hand to the Lord, and we're going to pray together. This is just between you and him. Awesome. I see the hands. Yeah. Yeah. I see the hands. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else that you're like, I'm running back to Jesus as my first love? Beautiful. I see it. Thank you. Let's all raise our hands together with these ones whose hands are raised. And let's pray together. Say, Jesus, I'm running back to first love. I want to love you with all my heart. I want to love you with all my soul. I want to love you with all my mind. And I want to love you with all my strength. It's a joy to love you, Lord. It's a privilege to love you, God. And so I leave every other thing behind and fix my eyes on you again. Give me grace to grab a hold of you and never let go. Thank you, Jesus. We're just going to go into a time of worship, and this is what I'm not dismissing. I purposely ended at this time so we'd have a few moments. We're going to go into some worship, and I want you to respond with God however you feel like you're supposed to respond. Some of you are going to feel like you need to come up to the altar and just worship up here. Great, do it. Some of you may feel like you need to kneel at your chair. You need to, like, put your head down and just, like, do your business with the Lord. But what we're doing is we're responding to the call of being laid down lovers. God, however yielded I am, I want to be more yielded. However surrendered I am to the Lord, I want to know, and I want him to know. There's nothing you can't tell me that I won't do in the grace of God. There's nothing, no act of obedience that's off limits. And we all know what that means, right? We all have those things that we're like, anything but this, God. And in this moment, we get to take that thing and say, okay, anything, and I really mean anything. I'm yours. And so we're just going to worship the Lord and do our business with God.